What you're about to hear is a re-preaching for the purpose of recording of a sermon preached at Waco Family Baptist Church on May the 10th, 2020. It was our first week back to meet together in person after being quarantined and socially isolated, social distancing for the COVID-19 coronavirus. And this sermon was preached and the recording was not started, and it has been requested that we record the sermon and make it available on our sermon audio. So I'm preaching from a manuscript that is the same manuscript that was used that day, but it is evident that any preacher will stray from his manuscript slightly. So I'm sure that happened on May the 10th, and it may happen in this recording as well. So to just be aware that if there are specific words or statements that you heard on May 10th that you don't hear in this recording, that is the reason. So I hope that this is beneficial to you, and we appreciate your support of Waco Family Baptist Church. Today we will have one more sermon away from our Luke study. I do look forward to getting back to Luke. We've spent a great deal of time mining gospel truth from Luke's writing, and I've found that it's very rewarding and has been a time of spiritual growth for me, and I trust for you as well. So I anticipate that we will return to the study of Luke in our regular series next week. At least that's the plan at this time. But for today's message, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to a familiar psalm, to Psalm 23. So if you would turn to Psalm 23. Many of us memorized these six verses, the 23rd Psalm, when we were children, or others may have become familiar with this text as it is often used, often quoted, or in some way referenced in church culture or even in pop culture. So a couple of things today because of the familiarity of this text. First of all, I will be reading and referencing the King James translation, King James version of the psalm. This is a fine translation of the text, and it's the one that I memorized as a child. It's the one that I'm familiar with. So to cut down confusion for myself, I will be using the King James version today. Secondly, just a word of warning. Because of the familiarity of the text. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. This means that extensive knowledge, especially if it's just a cursory knowledge or if it's a long-held knowledge like rote memorization of words from childhood, a closeness or familiarity of something can lead to a loss of respect for the thing. So it may be easy to disengage our minds, to throw away our spiritual affections and to just shift into neutral and to miss the treasure that is here in the Word of God. So don't do that. Let me encourage you to engage. And when I speak of spiritual affections, that brings up another point that it is important for us to know. The preacher preaches to the affections. That is, he preaches to the spiritual mind and to the spiritual emotions. Or it may be said a different way, the spiritually informed emotions within the will of God for the Christian. A preacher who would aim only at the emotions, just without engaging the spiritual mind, is just whipping us up into a lather and there's no substance. As soon as the heat of the sun comes out and hits that, it'll be nothing but a puddle. And if the Christian is engaged only intellectually, only with the spiritual mind and without religious emotions, that is just a legalistic discipline that will make a better Pharisee than it will a Christian. So the preacher aims at the affections, the spiritually informed emotions, and I encourage you, not only for today, for this message, but for every time the word is preached, to listen with this in mind. When the preaching is aimed at religious affections, and our listening is tuned in so that the seed of the word falls on the soul, and the Holy Spirit is pleased to bless the word preached and received, that is when faith is created and increased in a person. So if you found your way to the 23rd Psalm, please follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to the edification of your church and the sanctification of your saints. In Jesus' name. Just to give you a trajectory of where we'll go today, I'd like to begin by making observations from the text to give us some help so that we get the sense of its meaning. Then I'd like to make some points of application specifically with respect to the current state of the world and this latest environment across our land concerning the COVID-19 pandemic, particularly with our response as Christians, as Christian individuals. Lastly, I want us to be aware that the application of this psalm that we make around the coronavirus is not the first or the primary, and certainly not the only application that should be made. So let us hear the text and its exposition with a view to applying this portion of God's word to our lives for the rest of our lives, in whatever particular circumstances we find ourselves. So, let's move on to the text. And I would say also, this will not be an exhaustive exposition. Much more could be said, but these things came to stand out to me as I looked through this psalm, and they should be noted. Note in the first place, the main focal actor in this passage. If you read this psalm and you hear, "My shepherd, I shall not want. I lie in green pastures. I am beside the still waters. My soul is restored." And you continue with an I or a me focus, then you are missing the whole thing, the whole point of this psalm. You're missing the main focal actor. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the first two words here, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of the universe, he is the one mentioned in this song, and our focus should be, as we read it, as we study it, as we meditate it, our focus should be on him. There is certainly mention of benefits to the sheep. There is true benevolence from the Lord to his people, but don't get focused on the gift and ignore the giver. Take the Lord out of this psalm, and there's nothing here. This week, Jordan, one of our members, shared a quote from Machen about faith separated from its object, and that kind of so-called faith is not really faith at all. There are many who do that in our world today, but there's also a tendency for us to make a separation in this psalm, to think, even when we read the Bible, in a completely self-centered mind. I think of a child who wants a gift from a parent or a grandparent, but pays no attention, no respect, no honor, no regard for the parent or the grandparent who gives them the gift. We would say, we would call that child a selfish, spoiled, entitled brat. But that's exactly how so many men and women and children treat the Lord. We are too often more concerned with ourselves and our benefit than with the God of heaven, who is the giver of all good things. This psalm begins with the Lord, and the Lord is our focus. And we're going to learn some things as God has revealed himself through his word using an agricultural metaphor. We find these words, the Lord is my shepherd. Here we should employ our minds to think of all that we know about sheep and about shepherds. And for some of us, maybe for many of us, for most of us, it may be good to learn some new things about the subject. We may think of the Godhead as the shepherd, but specifically, we should think of Jesus Christ, God's anointed, the second person of the Trinity. God the Son is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. 1 Peter 5 refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. You may have heard pastors referred to as under shepherds, but Jesus is the chief shepherd. According to John's gospel in chapter 10, he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13 calls Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. Throughout the New Testament, we learned that the shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him, they follow him, they obey him. Several years ago, we had a young man in our church who was a shepherd in a modern way through FFA and through the support of his parents. He had a flock, and then some other sheep got in with his sheep. His sheep listened and came when he called, and the others went away. He came to church that next Sunday and said, "I think I understand more of what it is when Jesus says, 'My sheep hear my voice and they follow me.'" His sheep, when he called them, came, and the other sheep ran the other way. The shepherd we see in this psalm is the source and the provider of all good things that come to the sheep. We see that in this psalm, and we know that in what we understand about shepherding. The Lord is my shepherd. We could put therefore right here in this text. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, because of this fact, as a direct result of his shepherding, I shall not want. I want for nothing. Because of his shepherding, I lie down in green pastures. The text says, he maketh me to lie down. I drink from still waters. Why? Because he leadeth me beside still waters. My soul is restored, but he restoreth my soul. I have no fear. I am comforted. I have a table spread before me in the presence of my enemies. My head is anointed with oil. Goodness and mercy follow me. And why is all of this spoken of? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and that is the source of the benefits to the sheep. A shepherd rules. He doesn't ask the sheep where they want to go. He doesn't ask the sheep what they want to do today. He leads, he guides, he rules. But he leads and guides in the way that is beneficial to the sheep. He has their best interest in mind. He feeds them, he waters them, he makes sure they have shelter, he protects them from predators. It's important, while we think of the shepherd, also to think of the sheep. The sheep follow. The sheep obey. Sheep love and trust the shepherd. This offers us an opportunity to examine our own hearts, to examine our behavior. We should be able to see sheep-like behavior from the sheep. Sheep and goats may be mixed, and some people may have trouble telling the difference between the sheep and the goats when they are mixed. To an untrained ear, they even sound the same. There's a bleating that you may not be able to distinguish. Is that a goat sound or a sheep sound? There are many goats who feed side by side with the sheep. But there is a difference. Goats can survive well. Goats can even thrive in the wild. But sheep need a shepherd. Goats can defend themselves to a certain extent against predators. Sheep have a dependency, a real dependency on a shepherd to care for them. Sheep need a shepherd. And Christians, you need to be shepherded. Christianity is about following closely to the shepherd. We who are his sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. We are tuned in and we are attentive to what he says. So let us take the opportunity to search our hearts, to ask this, am I a sheep? Each of us who are Christ's sheep should have on our lips this statement, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a comfort to our soul. The Lord is my shepherd. It calms our fears, this truth, the Lord is my shepherd. It settles our anxieties to know the Lord is my shepherd. And it's more than the Lord is a shepherd. Certainly, the Lord is a shepherd. And we could even say the Lord is our shepherd. And in the church today, there's not near enough emphasis on the congregation of the saints. There's not enough thinking and speaking about the assembly. I'm trying to speak about the plurality of God's covenant people. Each Christian is a member of the covenant community of believers. So I don't want to detract from that. Without detracting from the community aspect of God's people, consider this. This is what our text says. The Lord is my shepherd. This is personal. This is deeply personal. It implies great benefits and great blessings to me personally when I can say the Lord is my shepherd. It intimates personal relationship, but it intimates personal responsibilities. It speaks to our relationship and to our responsibilities to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And Christians, we should have the assurance of salvation in Christ that lets us testify, the Lord is my shepherd. So we get a glimpse from this passage, just gleaning from this text, a better understanding of our Lord through his revelation, just in these five words, the Lord is my shepherd. Because of time, I'd like to very quickly run through the benefits listed here, those benefits to the sheep from the great shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, the result of the Lord being my shepherd, I can say this, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This means I have no lack. God supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I have many desires, and you do too. And many of those desires, though they are real desires, we are not wise enough to know if those things would be to our benefit or to our detriment. And if we're being honest, the Bible makes it clear the desires that we have that are not realized in our life, they are not for our benefit at this time. If they were for our benefit, for our good at this time, then God would have already provided them. So those things that we desire will either come to us later when they are to our benefit, or they will not come to us because they will never be to our benefit. We have many desires, but we have no want. Contentment is learning to have joy with what God has given us. And not to be grasping for something which is not for us, not good for us at this time. Christ's sheep have no place to complain of lack or of want. We do not lack. We do not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. When you find yourself at green pastures, don't pat yourself on the back for how well you did to get yourself there. Christian, this is the truth. He makes you lie down in green pastures. When you drink from cool, flowing streams and your thirst is satisfied, do you acknowledge that it is by His leading that you are there? Do you give thanks? What do these elements of the metaphor stand for? He leadeth me beside green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside still waters. John Gill says this, by these green pastures may be meant the covenant of grace, its blessings and promises, where there is delicious feeding. Also the flesh and blood, righteousness and sacrifice of Christ, which faith is led unto and lives upon, to which may be added the doctrines of the gospel, with which Christ's under-shepherds feed his lambs and sheep, there being in them milk for babes and meat for strong men, and likewise the ordinances of the gospel. Here Christ's sheep are made to lie down, denoting their satiety and fullness. I mispronounced that. Denoting their satiety. That's a difficult word to read and say. It means that Christ's sheep are satisfied and full. So in this quote, Gill touches on this. This is what he's saying, but he doesn't use this term. So I want to put a label on it and say, this green pasture that is spoken of, these still waters, this includes the means of grace. Spurgeon says of the still waters, these are waters of rest, not great rivers which frighten the sheep and expose them to the danger of being swept away by the current. So Christians, if you find yourself in a place in life or in a church where you are surrounded by tumult, sour or salty or brackish waters, if your spirit is tossed on the violent waves of false teaching and false teachers, the good shepherd didn't lead you there. He leadeth me beside still waters. The text continues, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Since our fall into sin by Adam's transgression, the soul of every man is ruined. But for those who have been given by the Father to the Son, we are restored. And we no longer wander around dead in trespasses and sins. Now He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In case we get the false impression that being in Jesus' flock is all sunshine and roses, that we have this next statement. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now this is not dying. Death is not the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death is the here and now. This doesn't say, if I should perhaps walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. That is, even though I am now walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So walking through the valley of the shadow of death is this life. And we have this statement, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. What a statement. There are, we must point out, some really imprudent people. Now, I read this to my wife, and I had the word stupid in here, and she said, I couldn't say there are some really stupid people, so I had to find another word, so I put in the word imprudent. There are some really imprudent people who have no fear. They have no cause to have no fear. They have no cause to be fearless. It's just evidence of imprudence. They should be fearful. All wise men have a prudent sense of fear unless there is some factor, something that dispels that fear. And for the sheep, for Christ's sheep, what is that factor? I will fear no evil. He says here, the factor that gives me confidence is this, for thou art with me. The Lord is my shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not afraid because the Lord is with me. I want to make some applications here. So I pray that the Lord would search our hearts. And I want to just preface this by reminding you the applications that I make are specific to, and this is what I'm trying to speak to, specific to the current coronavirus scare, the current state of our world. It's difficult to make application about anxieties without people thinking that everything that could be meant by the word anxiety is meant here. And that's not what I'm trying to do. The application that I'm trying to make here is about the anxieties and the fears that we have because of the things going on in the world around us. And this could be applied to any time that there are things going on around you in the world that cause you to fear or to have anxiety. This valley of the shadow of death is the world in which we live. And there are times that we are faced with death or the threat of death. And the valley of the shadow of death is a dark and scary place to be. I'm thinking particularly of the reports of death over the past few weeks. When I looked last night, nearly 300,000 human souls have ended their time on earth in the counts for this virus. Some think that those numbers are just meant to scare us. And maybe they are. Maybe they're not. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm not going to get political. So you don't think in those terms either. The truth of Scripture applies to the D's and to the R's and to the I's. And to all those people in between. I don't care if you believe what you're told about the virus or if you don't believe any of it. This truth applies to you. If you are in fear that a viral infection may take your life or the life of someone that you love, or maybe you're in fear of economic recovery that if it is delayed, it may take your security, it may take your savings, your retirement, your job, your home. Perhaps you're in fear that the freedoms and privileges that we have enjoyed as citizens of the United States of America, the great state of Texas, are on the verge of being snatched away. I wonder how many of us, no matter how we have reacted outwardly over the past few months, how many of us have been gripped with fear? How many of us would say, I have been led by fear? Has fear led you? Has fear been your guide? Would you have to say, if you wrote a psalm, fear is my shepherd, I have much want. Fear makes me to neglect feeding on the good things of God. Fear leads me beside raging rivers. Fear leads me in the paths of worry and anxiety and timidity, and I fear more and more. Fear anoints my head with sweat and worry lines. My cup is empty. Christian, the question is this: do you need to repent of acting unsheep-like? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do you fear no evil? Or have you been living in the fear of evil for some reason, for one reason or another? Maybe because of a lack of wisdom. Maybe because of ignorance. Maybe because you don't believe that Satan is like a roaring lion. Maybe because you think you can handle whatever comes along. You've been living with no fear. But it's not because thou art with me. Sheep say, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Christians, act wisely. The Bible tells us to be wise as serpents. So act in a wise manner. But when faced with the dark forces of the valley of the shadow, continuing to exercise the good sense that God gave us, we do not fear evil, because we know that the Lord is my shepherd and He is with me. And I hope that many of us, even now, will repent of our lack of faith. This type of fear and anxiety and worry and fretting and despair because of the things going on around us, these are common in our day, but we need to recognize that this is sin. This is a lack of faith. Fear says, thy faithfulness is not so great. When Christians sing, great is thy faithfulness. Christians sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But anxiety says, don't trust and don't obey. Christians say, sheep say, how great thou art. But worry says, how great thou art, but I'm worried that you're not great enough for this circumstance, for this situation. Now, Christians, maybe you haven't verbalized these things. Maybe you haven't said this out loud. And you may never say these words, but your inner man has been living in fear. For some of us, the outer man lives in fear as well. This should serve as a call to repentance for some of us, for many of us. Let us say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now let's continue in the text. We read this, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now this speaks of the loving guidance as well as the loving chastisement of the Lord. Sheep, take comfort in the leading of God. Yes, we may prefer it when it's easy, but even when God leads us and there is chastisement, we should still find a level of comfort in that. The Lord chastises His own. As we feel the irritation of sanctification, at the same time, we are comforted because the Lord is working in us. One use of the rod, as the shepherd had a rod and a staff, one use of the rod was to count sheep. He would hold the rod, and the sheep would pass under the rod, and he could count them one by one as the sheep passed under the rod. So, Christians, sheep, we can say this, even when we are in the presence of so much evil, His rod comforts us because we do not escape the notice and the care of our shepherd. We read, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, wouldn't we say, I would prefer that you prepared a table before me far away from the presence of mine enemies. But the Lord provides for us and He nourishes us right in the presence of our enemies. And we still do not fear because He's with us. Now, don't let it escape you that this is not just found nourishment. Oh, look, we found a table prepared. No, this is a prepared table, and it's prepared for me. God's provision is great. His blessing is great for His sheep. Matthew Poole commented that though my enemies may see the table prepared before me, they may envy it. They may fret at it. But they will not be able to hinder it. God's provision for us is great. We read, Thou anointest my head with oil. Oil had many uses. It was used as a cleanser. It was used as a perfume. It was used for many things. It was used in their cooking. But this anointing of the head with oil, it may be seen as a cleanser or a perfume. This would go, though, beyond the basic necessities of life. The provision and blessing of the shepherd to the sheep goes beyond the bare minimums. Thou anointest my head with oil is beyond the bare minimums. And we see that in the next statement, my cup runneth over. You may say, and some have said this, that this is beyond abundance and this is redundance. The imagery of a cup is the cup for wine that makes the heart merry. Augustine called this cup the cup that caused the martyrs to go on to their death giving thanks. And we must ask, with such a great wealth of blessing, what are our duties concerning them? Someone has said that when the rain falls on the mountain, it must flow to the valleys. And this is to say that as we receive blessings from God, then we are to be instruments of blessing to others in God's name. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Such confidence. Such comfort in the Lord only belongs to those who are the sheep of His pasture. I pray today that you are able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I pray that you know the comfort and the security of being in His fold. And my hope for you is that you grow in faith. If you are not one of Christ's sheep today, will you hear the call of the shepherd? Come to Jesus today by faith, repenting of your sin. Place your trust in Him and say, the Lord is my shepherd. May the Lord bless His word. May it take root in our hearts. Amen.